Well, we are excited, as I said before, to start off with the purpose-driven church. I'd like to think of it as the Holy Spirit-driven church. The introduction has four main parts, and a lot of times we'll say one, two, and three, and I don't want you to be confused with where we're at. And they call them the four main importances. And so there are four of them. One is the importance of riding the wave. The second one is the importance of church health. The third one is the importance of a vision or a plan. And the fourth one is the importance of faithfulness and fruitfulness. So let's begin right away with the very first one about riding the wave. Now, the importance of riding the wave is interpreted as seeing where God is working. Again, seeing where God is working. Over the past 20 years, I've always used a water analogy to explain or to make sense to me being within the will of God. And I think for all of us, and I think it's an innate part of a human being to be drawn to water. I mean, we know it's life-giving. And we also know even King David said in the 23rd Psalm that he leadeth me beside the still waters. And so when I would think about being in the will of God, I envision myself being in a rather still looking river, but one that had a definite current. And I would lie on my back and I would allow the current to catch me and to take me wherever God's will was to lead me. And this vision of being in the will of God by almost with outstretched arms and just allowing God to take me, it symbolized submission. It symbolized submitting to the work of God, the belief that God directs the work, that we simply need to submit to it. So I was thrilled when I opened up Rick Warren's book, and I'd read it before, and so, but it had been a number of years ago since we looked at it, and I was thrilled to be reminded that he also uses this water type of analogy. His analogy and his belief is that we need to catch the spiritual waves that exist and ride, surf those waves. In essence, Warren states, as Sarah so aptly caught as the quote, surfing is the art of riding waves that God builds. You know, when Paul and I had our first tour of Lincolnshire, and we were showing the attic, and I think every room in the edifice, it was pretty impressive. I tell you what, this is an amazing church, and we are so thrilled to be a part of this. As we walked through the church for the first time, we heard your story. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes it would begin in a similar fashion. We used to. We used to have this program. We used to use this room. We used to. And I found that we weren't discouraged by that at all. In fact, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing depressing about that. Those were God's waves for this church that you rode at that time. In Ecclesiastes, it states, there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. So Paul and I began looking around at the waves. What were some of the waves that occurred in the church that could reoccur easily, sort of that low-hanging fruit that they talk about in the business world. And we noted and we brought back some things, as you'll note, the handbell choir, the puppet ministry, the chimes, a growing choir, and you can add to the list, there's more than even that. Plus, we are beginning to ride new waves, things that had not been tried. Again, small things, small steps, but that's all good. The trunk or treat, the dual pastorate, a growing children's program. We switched the worship service, proceeded it with teen worship, also called pre-worship, and we are now reorganizing the storage areas of the churches. Not necessarily, again, throwing out anything bad, but getting rid of what is no longer relevant and making room for the new. And we are presently on the brink of even more increased membership, increased children dedications, increased teen programming and activities, a grief group that that will be led by Darlene Smith and Pastor Paul. And eventually, this is a wave that we're seeing, we're just not going to catch it quite yet, but it will be a women's retreat being held here that Carolyn Egoff and I will lead. And thank you again, Carolyn, for your beautiful offertory. Sounded like water, didn't it? It just sounded like water, and I thought, how apropos. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to wash over us time and time again in so many beautiful ways. So there are basic waves that we are presently catching, but more is coming. And that's the beautiful thing, is there are waves that we will be catching that we can't presently see. That it will come upon us and we will see it and we will say, this is good and this is God's will, and we will ride those waves. So let's take a closer look at what surfing means in God's will.
Well, first of all, God makes the waves. Surfers simply ride them. I know I've been out in the water. Could I make a wave? No. I can splash around a lot, but certainly I don't make a wave. The surfer simply looks to see where the waves are, and they make the most of them. A second basic principle: only God makes the church grow. Only God can breathe new life into dry bones. And only God can create the waves of revival, the waves of growth, and the waves of spiritual receptivity. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized this principle at work, as he stated in 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Notice that there is a partnership between humankind and God. Paul and Apollos followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. God caused the growth. We as leaders of Lincolnshire, meaning all who are members here, we are all leaders. We need to look around us in the church as well as outside the church. We need to see which waves are present and which ones are well matched for our people and for our facility to do. Also, we need to recognize that waves are not easy to ride. The wave we attempt may be too much for us presently, but we won't know until we try. Pro surfers learn through the number of spills that they make, and pro surfers recognize the balance that is required. We may have the desire, even the dedication, but if it doesn't work, we need to be okay with letting it go and trying a different wave. How do we begin? First, it begins with prayer. And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Dear God, we know that you are going to do some incredible things in our community and in our world today. Please give us the privilege of getting in on some of what you are doing. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In essence, we don't ask God to bless what we are doing. We ask God to help us do what he is blessing. It's a three-pronged approach. Number one, to recognize what God is doing. That's the first thing. We have to be observant. Number two, to cooperate with what God is doing. And number three, to become more skilled in riding a wave of God's blessing. The basic principle still applies. All living things grow, unless you give me a plant. Or Cheryl. We have black thumbs. But overall, all living things grow. We don't need to force children to grow. For example, with proper nutrients and a safe environment, our children just grow up naturally. Now, sometimes I want to put a brick on their head so they don't grow taller than I am, but it hasn't worked with our son. Thank you, as a church, for being a safe environment where all feel safe to be themselves here at Lincolnshire. And secondly, for providing the nutrients, whether it be able bodies or programming, needed for those who desire greater growth to thrive within. So this leads us to our second main point, which is the importance of church health, not growth in numbers.
So what is the health of the church? Well, one thing it is not, is it really is not defined by the numbers. It is defined, rather, according to Warren, by the love and support that it provides to those who enter our doors. And I have to tell you, you are stellar at that. And I was sharing with a friend this morning, I said, my brother was here again, I think for the third time, and my daughter-in-law, and so they know who you are. But for the third time, my daughter-in-law came up, and she was astounded. She goes, everybody here is so friendly. And I said, yes, these are authentic, genuine people. They are authentic. It is authentic. Trust me. Health is defined by inner growth that one feels when they attend or when they participate. And Warren goes on to say, this is often witnessed in the contribution of gifts given by the members. And I don't mean just monetary gifts. I'm talking about the gifts, your talents. This is why the survey that Marty Kaler is in charge of is so important. We need to ask ourselves as we contribute, in what ways do we feel compelled to contribute? How is God calling you to serve? In essence, church health and the health of its members is not what I take away from the church, what is the church constantly giving me, giving me, giving me, but what can I give? Because we know that it is in giving that we receive. And we will receive more in giving than just in the expectation of receiving. We need to know that we do not need to be a perfect church. We do not need to be a perfect people to achieve the will of God. I found a beautiful poem online. I admit I didn't write it. Wish I had. It's called The Chosen Vessel, and it's so beautiful I didn't want to ruin it. So I wanted Ruth to read it for us because Ruth has such a beautiful way of giving through poetry. So Ruth is going to be reading The Chosen Vessel.
The master was searching for a vessel to use. Before him were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. The master passed on with no word at all and looked at a silver urn so narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be on your table wherever you dine. My lines are so graceful. My carvings are true. And my silver will certainly compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the vessel of brass, wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on the table for all men to view. The master came next to the vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, dear master," the wooden bowl said, "but I'd rather you use me, for fruit, not for bread." Then the master looked down on a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had that vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. "Oh, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with the pride of itself, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its contents so proud." Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed, and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly. "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others what I pour into you."
Thank you, Ruth. Just pour out to others what I pour into you. Making ourselves those empty vessels, just saying, "God, here I am. Use me according to your will." And he will, because we have witnessed that he already has, and he's here to do more as we open ourselves further and further to his will. So let's go back to the health of the church. The health of the church is not based on the seating capacity taken up by members or attendees. Although admittedly, don't we have to admit, this is how we measure ourselves. In fact, Paul and I report to the district how we are growing, and what do we send him? The numbers of an attendance, okay? So, but I think we have to look at it much like education. Yes, if the students aren't coming to my class, if they're skipping my class, that is a problem, okay? But more important than numbers is that child learning? Are all children learning? Are we as a church, anyone who attends, whatever the number is, are we leaving away feeling fed? Have we found something that we can grasp and grow from? And that is imperative. So a new way to ask and to measure ourselves is maybe from time to time take surveys. Are we meeting your needs? Are you meeting the Lord when you come to church? Do you feel you have opportunity to hear his voice and to answer his call? Now, Rick Warren's church has another way of measuring, and I think this is very interesting. They measure it on what is their missionary sending capacity. Not how many come, but how many are they sending forth? So it's kind of an interesting thing when we think about that ourselves. How many of our members have or will someday participate in events like BVS, Brethren Disasters, or building new churches? Or who work with other churches on outreach ministry, as doing desserts, as other things that we do to help people around us? And that leads us to the third key point, and that is the importance of a vision and of a plan. Now, Rick Warren's church, called the Saddleback Church, has a vision. Their only mission and vision is to bring in the unchurched. Now, it's quite all right with them if the church choose to come, but if the church choose to come, they better plan to come to serve the unchurched, because the unchurched is who they are trying to reach. So how do we intentionally also reach the unchurched? I'm going to give you a story from my childhood. When I was about Katie's age, my father went back into the ministry after about 20 years. He was both a minister and an educator, and he went back into the ministry, and he took the little Tunker Church. Now, I don't know how many of you know where Tunker is, but it's on the southeast side of South Whitley, and it's out in the middle of a cornfield. And the very first Sunday there were 20 people. Dad and I made 22. Of the 20 people there, there were 2 children and 18 senior citizens. Now, as I said, I was Katie's age at the time, and they put me in charge of the junior church the very first Sunday. Now, I looked around me. I saw 2 children. I saw 1 fifth grader, and I saw the 5-year-old, and I thought, really? You're expecting me to build a choir with 2 children with this age span? But what I loved about it is people saw that potential, and they saw that was something that they could do, so they all focused on it. And every one of those senior citizens called and found children who were unchurched. Grandparents brought their grandchildren and their neighbors, and they drove them to church each Sunday. The same commitment I see here at Lincolnshire. What I loved is the miracle was at that very first practice, I had 14 children. 14, and it never went under that number. Within 3 years, I had 40 plus children. And within those 3 years, at an Easter sunrise service, we had over 100 in attendance. And we were focusing on the unchurched. We brought in the children brought their parents, and the word got out. That Easter sunrise service, there were children everywhere. It was an absolute joy. They were just running everywhere. Now, this vision, this plan, it worked because the pastor and the people had a vision and they made it a plan. It worked because they didn't expect me, as a 17 through a 21-year-old, to run it on my own. Someone else played the piano or played the music. And all the others did the driving and the calling. I simply picked out the songs and went and directed. That was my only part. They called it Cheryl's Choir, but trust me, it took the entire church to run this choir. When we make the unchurched our vision, we need to be prepared for surprises and maybe some kind of uncomfortableness, or how do we work around this? For example, at the Tunker Church, with all wooden floors, small, tiny church, 14 to 40 children meant a whole lot of noise and a fair amount of dodging the kids, okay? We had to be very patient to teach children to listen, and we had to be very patient to make them aware of the elderly, okay? Saddleback also had their surprises. For example, you know how it is when you invite visitors in and you want to sing your robust hymns and everyone jump in? Well, the unchurched had no clue what any of these hymns were, and so the hymns fell completely on their face, and so that was one thing they had to quickly give up. And so they found out that choruses that were repetitive were really imperative for them to participate in the worship and to sing. So we need to recognize that whatever we do, and we're going to be facing some obstacles along the way, and these are some questions that we may want to be asking ourselves. One, how do we overcome obstacles, and where do we go from here? Or how do we improve upon what we have already started? Now, this morning you may be thinking, hey, you know, you and Paul, you have presented us a solid analogy and some solid principles to base on our vision and our message. But what exactly do we do?
Our response to that is this. Cheryl and I are not going to tell you what to do. We are here to provide a framework for growth, a framework to use to guide your thinking and your purpose. The work of this will be done through meetings that we'll be holding, leadership retreat, and in small group discussions. As the Apostle Paul planted the seeds, so we are. What we hope to hear from you are what basic principles and guidelines provide today were the most meaningful to you. When asked, what do you want to contribute? What ideas and images come into your mind? Perhaps things that you have done all along, or perhaps there are new ideas that you'd like to try to implement. Don't be concerned that small ideas may seem to be unimportant, because small acts of kindness matter. Small acts lead to larger actions. For example, I love that one of the children came up to Cheryl one day and said, "Why can't we have name tags like the adults?" Well, the idea was presented and the name tags were ordered. We watched as they proudly put them on, and the older ones would help their younger siblings with theirs. That small act caused us to think about having mailboxes for the children. This way, they won't be missing out, because they'll have missed you cards if they're not here, Valentine's, birthday cards, or small love gifts in their boxes. Please note that making room for the children's mailboxes has shaken up our mailboxes back there. Yours probably is not in the same place as it was before. You may have to search. But that's kind of fun too. Again, here is an example of how our brief displacement is balanced by the joy of blessing children in a new way. The fourth point, the importance of faithfulness and fruitfulness. I love the measuring tool of comparing our faithfulness to our fruitfulness. It is imperative that we are present here at church, that we faithfully attend. Your presence here certainly makes a difference. When you share what is occurring in your life with another, or when you absorb the grief of another by a hug or a listening ear, you are being faithfully used by God. Yet we need to be both faithful and fruitful. Scripture uses the word fruit and has many variations. In fact, there are 55 times in the New Testament that we find something concerning fruit or fruitfulness. And each of the following is considered by God to be a fruit: repentance, practicing the truth, answered prayer, an offering of money given by believers, Christ-like character, winning unbelievers to Christ. In essence, the fruit of a believer is developing another believer. This is why we are given the Great Commission by Christ as a final command in the Gospel of Matthew. As stated earlier, the health of the church is not really based on numbers. However, the reaching of others who aren't necessarily sitting in the pews today, the outreach is imperative to be faithful and fruitful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 states, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing." Do you know that the Church of the Brethren in Africa is larger than in North America? Isn't that amazing? And the Church of the Brethren is larger in the United States than it was in Europe, where it first began. God wants us to be both faithful and fruitful. And furthermore, success is not being larger than some other church. It is bearing as much fruit as possible, given our gifts, our opportunities, and our potential. Also, success is found in synergy, which is what we are witnessing at Lincolnshire presently.
Rick Warren defines synergy as this. He says, I've spent 15 years building a staff team that together is more effective than any of us would be on our own. Individually, we're all pretty ordinary folk, but when you put us together, somehow our mixture of gifts, our mixture of personalities and backgrounds creates a powerful synergy that baffles management experts and has allowed us to accomplish some pretty amazing tasks. So let us adhere to this closely. God wants to use your gifts, your passions, your natural abilities, your personality, and your experiences to impact your home, this church, your community, and the world that you are able to reach. Furthermore, we can organize as a church by basing our vision and our mission on principles that are biblical and true, on processes that create a balanced system for our vision, and finally, on methods that address the issues of today. So let us conclude with this prayer that sweetly reflects the words that we heard earlier, those words that stated, just pour out to others what God pours into you. And let us feel free to sing along with the music video we're going to be seeing. These are some of the beautiful words it states. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. I want to see your desires revealed in me. Amen.